I don't know if you know how it feels being up in front of people to speak, but to me it reminds me of when you throw a piece of food to a bunch of seagulls and they all start looking at you. And it's kind of like you're supposed to say something that's supposed to shift the tension. And, you know, yesterday was when I found out that my dad was sick, and I'd offered to fill in for him if he needed it. And so it might be a little bit shorter of a message than usual. My dad said, you know, you're not going to disappoint him if you get done early. But no promises, so. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 3? Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice came, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When you think of the life of Jesus, what significant events come to your mind? Perhaps you think of Jesus' virgin birth by Mary, and you think of the wise men and the shepherds and that whole event where they gathered around him. Or maybe you think about another significant event, which was when Jesus was 12 years old and he was found in the temple sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking questions, Luke 2:46. Maybe you think about that. Or maybe you think of the baptism of John the Baptist, where Jesus is baptized. Or perhaps you think about the Sermon on the Mount, or the many significant parables that Jesus told, like the one we looked at last week in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And most certainly, we wouldn't forget the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as being very significant events in Jesus' earthly ministry. But this morning, we're not going to look at any of the events which I just mentioned. Instead, we are going to look at the passage where Jesus is being prepared for the rest of his earthly ministry. And now I'd like to read Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, where we left off. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I ask that as we look at this passage, that we would take from it the experience that you had when you were tempted in the wilderness. Lord, that we would realize that it was on purpose. Lord, that we would realize that the devil will try to tempt us many times, and that we would realize, Lord, that the only victory, way to victory, is through the scriptures. And I pray that we would realize these things. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three things that you and I need to realize about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. When I was back home with my dad, I was preparing this outline, and even though he's sick, he's very into preaching, and he wanted to help me. And so we're talking about the outline, and he's talking about alliteration. I think we all know him for that. And how can we do this? Wait, here's 3 points right here. No, they don't start with A's. Okay, well, we can't. And we start going through it. And so the outline this morning isn't alliterated because we couldn't find a way to alliterate it while preserving the truth that is in it. In other words, if we were to alliterate it and try to make it fit some way to rhyme, it wouldn't, I don't feel, be an accurate presentation of the Bible this morning. But there are 3 points. I hope that you can remember them. If you can remember these 3 points, you'll follow along very well this morning. The first point is that the temptation of Jesus was on purpose. It was on purpose. You know, sometimes we get this in our mind that all of a sudden Jesus ends up in the wilderness and now he's being tempted by the devil. He went 40 days without food and here's the devil. He's here to tempt him. And that's just how it happened. He ended up there. Randomly. But would you look at verse 1 with me? Then was Jesus led up. How? Of the Spirit. Into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But I want you to notice, would you go to Mark chapter 1, verse 12, please? Mark chapter 1, verse 12. This is talking about the same thing, and it talks about the voice from heaven in verse 11 that says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then in verse 12, Mark chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." The sequence of events was that Jesus was baptized by John. The Spirit of God came down upon him, and immediately he was driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. I don't know about you, but I noticed that many times in my life when there is immense encouragement from God, maybe that's at camp, summer camps for me, or it's revival messages during a week, or perhaps it's Sunday morning and Sunday evening church where you feel encouraged, and it's right after that where you hit temptation. I don't believe that that's an accident. I believe that God is trying to prove us, as we will look at a little bit later. I want you to see that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness because he was prepared. In Matthew 3, verse 16, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And also in verse 16, the Spirit of God descended upon him. And Jesus, in verse 17, received a vocal approval from God the Father from heaven. What a great time. I mean, for Jesus, that's an encouragement. That's a time of great encouragement. And you'd almost expect that to continue. But as we saw in Mark chapter 1, which says that Jesus was immediately driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be proven. And that's what we're going to see next. If you look at verse 1, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted," otherwise translated as proven or to be put on trial, as it is in the original Greek. To be put on trial. See, Jesus was driven by the Spirit after a time of great encouragement to be proven, to be tried. But I want us to note that temptations that times of temptations produce patience. Where do I get that from? James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, which says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience." And I think about this, Jesus in his fleshly body is going to need patience for his future ministry on earth. Patience for what? Think of all the people that Jesus had to deal with. The Pharisees, for one. You need a lot of patience to deal with those guys, the hypocrites, the self-righteous ones. He needed patience to deal with the physically ill, the blind, the maimed, the halt. Jesus needed patience to deal with his 12 disciples, who at some points were fighting over who was going to have the best position in the kingdom. That's why Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. It was to prove him, and it was to work patience in his life. But I want you to notice something. If you look at this carefully, and if you're very critical of this text, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Did you know the Bible contradicts itself? How so? Why, some might say, why does the Bible say in James 1:13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Why is God tempting Jesus here? Why did the Spirit lead him into the wilderness? Well, that's just it. The answer is in verse 1 again. Who does it say that Jesus was to be tempted by? The devil. It's not God directly tempting Jesus. It's the Spirit of God leading Jesus to a point in the wilderness where he's going to be tempted of the devil. You notice who else was tempted by the devil in the Old Testament? Job. In Job 1 verse 11, Satan says to God, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath." But how did God respond? God responded by saying, "Behold, all that he has is in thy power, your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." And so to those who accuse the Bible of contradicting itself, who accuse God of contradicting himself, I want to point out that he doesn't. Because God will not tempt people, but he will allow us to be tempted of the devil. Looking at the temptation of Jesus, we need to realize the first point, that temptations, that trials, are on purpose in our lives. That they are not accidents. Just as Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, many times we too are led by the Spirit into trials, not to be tempted by God, but to have our faith proven, tried by the devil's temptation. You see, but not only did the temptation of Jesus happen on purpose, secondly, it happened three times. Three times Jesus was tempted. Would you look at verse 3? Three times Jesus was tempted. The first, he was tempted by the lust of the flesh. Verses 5 through 7, he was tempted by, some would say, the pride of life. And in verses 8 through 10, Jesus was tempted by the lust of the eyes. Do those three sentences sound familiar? The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. Would you please go to 1 John 2, verse 16? First John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so many, many scholars who look at this text, they categorize Jesus' temptations into these three categories. The lust of the flesh, first of all. See, the devil said in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, what's the problem with that? Because when I looked at that, I saw there's nothing really wrong with that. For Jesus to feed himself after 40 days of little to no food, what's wrong with that? And then I began to read more and more, and it became apparent that it wasn't simply the act of eating the bread, but it was that Satan was trying to get Jesus to commit a supernatural act for selfish reasons, to consume it upon his own lusts. And that is how Satan used the lust of the flesh to tempt Jesus. But how did Jesus respond? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you'll see that in the next two temptations, Jesus is consistent with what he said, because he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God in the way that he responds to the next two temptations. Is that how we live? I think of Jesus responding to Satan right here, and he's saying this in the context of, I'm not going to eat this because I'm fasting, and for me to eat this would be selfish, to consume it upon my own lusts. But I'm choosing to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm going to say that it's going to be very hard for anyone who claims to be a Christian to live without the Word of God. It is going to be very difficult to live apart from the Word of God. Is that your source of life? I wonder how those who are not saved make it in this world. I wonder that, because for Christians, our source of life should be out of the Word of God. And that directs us. And during temptations, that's how we overcome the temptation. That's how we have the victory. And I just wonder, with unsaved friends, with unsaved relatives, how can they live like that? That should give us a burden to share with them the Word of God, that they too may taste of real life from the Word of God. But I want you to see, secondly, that Satan tempted Jesus with the pride of life in verses 5 through 7. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Did you notice something here? There's something pretty subtle here that, yeah, you got to catch. What tactic did Satan use? I hear it out there. He quoted the scripture. He quoted Psalm 91, verse 11, but he misquoted it. In fact, he left out a part. And I think that's interesting. It's almost like we're playing chess sometimes. Have you ever played chess before? And you make a move, and you make a real good move, and you wipe out an important player. And you think, boy, I got him. That was good. And then right back at you, right? That's how it happens. They make the same move back on you. Ooh, what happened? And sometimes in our walk with God, that's how this happens. Where we're tempted with sin, and we begin to quote scripture. And in the strangest way, we begin to justify our sin by quoting scripture back to ourselves that somehow justifies the sin. Just as Satan did that with Jesus here, where he uses the scripture, he tries to twist the scripture by leaving maybe one part out. And that's how we fall into temptation very often. But now, what's wrong with Jesus going up to the top of this tower, jumping off and letting the angels catch him? What's wrong with that? And this, again, I just don't see the problem with this. He's God, he can do this. But think about it. The pride of life. Think about if there were to be people around the temple watching as Jesus jumped off, and you see someone jump off the temple, and all of a sudden he stops in midair. And all of a sudden he gets carried right back up. Immediately you would say, oh, that man's the Son of God. Because Satan did say in Psalm 91, when he quoted that, that the angels aren't going to let you dash your foot against a stone. And they would have known that. And then what kind of pride that would have instilled. Now everyone knows immediately, I'm the Son of God. And now I have all of these followers. But Jesus refused it. And how did he combat a misrepresentation of the scripture? By quoting scripture again. He said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And third, Satan used the lust of the eyes. In verses 8 through 10, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He used the lust of the eyes to look out from a high mountain and to see all the kingdoms of the world that Satan currently controls temporarily and to have that promised to you with immediate power and reign. Wasn't it a good thing the disciples weren't with him at this time? Thinking of how Jesus was here to establish an earthly kingdom. Wasn't it good that they weren't with him? Oh, Jesus, take it, come on, it's here for you. It's ripe for the taking. Our kingdom could be set up right here. But Jesus responds again in the same way. It is written. Get thee hence, Satan. It is written. But I want you to notice that the goal of Satan's temptation was to prevent Jesus from reaching the cross as an unblemished sacrifice. Do you realize that every person up until this point in Matthew chapter 4 has fallen to temptation and has sinned? From the Garden of Eden till Matthew chapter 4, there is not one perfect person. Until Jesus stands here before Satan, who is tempting him. And if he were to fall into temptation and sin, we would have no way to be saved. See, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, it says that Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And it was Satan's goal to mar the perfect lamb. And if that were to have happened, we would have no way to be saved. We need to realize that Satan will attack us more than once. See, it's not just a once-in-a-lifetime event. It is constant. And we must realize that he is tactful. He used scripture. The devil used Scripture to try to defeat and bring down Jesus. But we need to realize that we cannot defeat Satan on our own. But we must use the Scriptures. And so, to review, the first point is that we need to realize that the temptation of Jesus was on purpose. And secondly, as we just looked at, that he was tempted three times. And lastly, that we can overcome temptation just as Jesus did with the Scriptures. We've already seen it. Satan tempts Jesus. Jesus responds first in verse 4. It is written, the very first words out of his mouth. Verse 7, Jesus responds, it is written again. And then the third time that Jesus responds, he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. All three of Jesus' responses following the it is written came from the book of Deuteronomy. Many of those verses, of the three, I believe it was two out of the three, if not all out of the three, came from Deuteronomy, where the children of Israel were themselves wandering in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Now, I want us to apply this to our lives, because it's not good enough just to realize that something's there, but we must apply this. Is our response to the temptation, to the trials in our lives, it is written. When I played football at Northridge High School, I remember I was a sophomore, and I was playing in a game. I think my coach called a timeout just for me, and I felt special. You know, I felt real special. And he calls me over, Mr. Unruh, come here. And he says, how much did those shoulder pads cost? Oh, I know, a lot. No, how much did those shoulder pads cost? $200. No, it was $400. And how much did your helmet cost you? And I'm going through, I don't know, how much do these helmets cost? I messed up the first time. He's going to get mad at me. $300. No, it was $250. Now go out and use those shoulder pads. I didn't buy them for nothing. I'm going to take them off of you and give them to someone else who's going to use it. Why do you have those pads if you're not going to use them? And he sent me right back out, and the very next play, I was so upset. I paid for this. I had to pay to be in the high school. He didn't pay for those pads. And so I went out the very next play. I was mad. And that guy had the ball. I just laid him out, and he fumbled the ball. My coach says, there, I'm getting my money back now. But what's the point? We need to use what we have in front of us. And we're fools to think that we can defeat Satan with our own strength. Use what we have in front of us. Use the Scriptures, the Bible, during times of temptations and trials. Use the Scriptures to combat Satan. Use what is in front of you. It's like me going out there with no pads at all and trying to play football with everyone else who does have pads. It's like the spiritual battle. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. If you're trying to fight a spiritual battle on your own strength, it is worthless. You're going to lose. Use the Bible, use the Scriptures during times of trials and temptations. And as Jesus has victory, so will you. If Jesus, our Savior, God Himself, if Jesus used the Scriptures, how much more should we use the Scriptures to overcome our temptations? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And I see so many times that our way of escape during temptation, during our trials, our way of escape is the Word of God. And you'll notice that in verse 11, after Jesus used the scripture three times to combat Satan's attacks, you notice in verse 11, it says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Would you realize that the temptation of Jesus was on purpose, and that God leads us to that point many times after encouragement, so that we can be tried, proven, and strengthened for our future ministry, just as Jesus was? And would you realize that Satan's going to attack more than once? He attacked Jesus three times. It's an ongoing battle. But not only would you realize, but would you act? Act by responding to the trials in your life. Act by responding to the temptations with "It is written."